Second Chronicles chapter 30. Now remember last week when we met, Hezekiah the king is the one that went into the house of the Lord. And he cleansed the house of the Lord. And a semi-revival started within Judah. Now in chapter 30, Hezekiah is writing a letter to the people in the north to unite them with the south and to kind of invite them to come down to Jerusalem and to worship the Lord, because the northern kingdom of Israel, they were worshiping the golden calves up until then. And they had gone away from the Lord, and in 6 years, God would bring his judgment upon them. But they didn't know that. 6 years was going to be the judgment and the wrath of God, as God would use Assyria to destroy them and to take them into captivity. And then at the same time, God already was preparing, you know, the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, that he would stir up against Judah, and they will, in about 160 years, they would be judged just like their brothers in the north. But at the same time, I was reading this whole week and kind of just blowing my mind because, you know, God is always so kind, so graceful, so merciful, that he really doesn't want to bring judgment. Now I can understand why he never built hell for men, but for the devil and his demons. And yet, man goes to hell by his own choice, after God has given them 40, 60, 100 years to live, chances and opportunities that man, through his pride, said no to God. And then he has to pay the consequences. So we can't ever say that God is not graceful or merciful or doesn't give opportunities. We have seen that in the Old Testament. In almost every book we studied in the Old Testament among God's people, that God chose Israel to be like the church, to be a light. And yet Israel was supposed to pull the heathens in and bring them to the Lord. And yet at the same time, the heathens pulled them to worship their gods instead of the living God. And that's what happens in the church today too. We get influenced by other people, by other religions. And we move away from the centrality of Christ and the truth that God has given to each one of us individually. So here Hezekiah is God's instrument. God raises him up as the king of Judah. And he decides that he's going to invite the north with the south to come down, even the priests that had gone to the north to worship the golden calves. He's given them an opportunity to return to the Lord. Verse 1, look what he says. And Hezekiah sent all of Israel and Judah, and also wrote a letter to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Now, at this particular time, the nation had closed the places of worship of God. They were not worshiping God. Even though Hezekiah began to clean out the temple in Jerusalem, which was the main place of worship, the other people, as they were all over the land, they had not been in church in a long time. And the priests and the Levites were the ones to lead the people. They themselves had become idolaters, and they were very cold to the things of God. But here God again is stretching out his arm of grace and begins to invite, as Hezekiah writes his letter, verse 2. He says, "For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month." It was about May 14 that they chose to do this. "For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem." You see, they had to change the Passover because the people were not prepared. They were cold. They hadn't been worshiping God. They hadn't repented. They hadn't confessed their sins. They hadn't been sacrificing. They hadn't been committing atonement for their sins. So they were not prepared in their hearts. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. Notice that. Verse 4. And then again, verse 5. And so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, and they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it in a long time in prescribed manner. Notice what he says there. So here is the invitation from Beersheba to Dan. That was the boundaries of the people of God where they lived. From Beersheba to Dan. From the north to the south. That is a desert. And here God gives this great invitation for them to come back, because it's been a long time. It would be like someone today that has been backslidden for a long time. And then all of a sudden one day something happens to them, or they decide to go to church, and they go to church and they hear a message and God lights up their fire once again, and they repent and they get right with God, and then God can begin to what? To use their lives all over again. That's how God works. We can't ever say that God cannot give us opportunities, because He always gives opportunity to everyone. Always, at all times, He's always, always with His door open. And then in verse 6 He says, and then the runners went throughout all of Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. Then He will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hands of the kings of Assyria. Notice that. The king of Assyria is the one that is going to destroy them. And God lets them know, look, if you return to me, look, I will spare you from the king of Assyria. You don't have to go into judgment. You don't have to be destroyed. You don't have to be humiliated. You see, so God is calling out, even as He's calling out today, you know, to America and the world. Because in a way, it's cool how God is operating here at Calvary Chapel and in many places of the world. But at the same time, there are many places that are dying and are cold, and they're not pursuing and seeking after the things of God. You see? And God is calling out and saying, return unto me, for I want to return unto you. You see, I'm not the one that left you. You left me. And if you go back to the seven churches of the book of Revelation, in the first church, the church of Ephesus, He says, look, you left me. I did not leave you. Repent and return to your first love. If not, I will come and remove my presence from your life. And I'll go somewhere else and work. God will do that. Whenever there's a church, whenever there's a people that do not want God to work in their lives, God will go somewhere else and do the work that He has to do. God never stops His work. He's always looking for workers. He's always looking for vessels that He can fill and He can use. And so here in the Old Testament, same thing is going on. Verse 7. And do not be like your fathers and your brothers who trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, so that He gave them up to desolation, as you see. Notice Hezekiah is giving good counsel. Hey, didn't you learn from your family? Didn't you learn from your friends what they did? It seems that God, even here tonight, as this is an Old Testament book, and this is, you know, pretty old book, that at the same time, God is reminding us and sharing with us that we need to learn from the lessons that are written already from Genesis to what? To the book of Malachi. And then we have Matthew to Revelations. There's no excuse for any one of us to be away from the Lord if we read the Bible. That's why we make it not a job, not a duty. We make it our time of worship to go ahead and read through the whole Bible in 1 year, or even twice in 1 year. Why? Because we want to know the full counsel of God. We want to know the stories of the Bible, because we learn from them. All these things are written for your examples, the Bible says, so that we can learn from the mistakes that Judah made and Israel made and Moses, or anyone else in the Bible. We can learn great lessons, and it will keep us from getting hurt if we listen. if we do what God says. So here it is again. Verse 8. And now, do not be a stiff neck as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Notice what he's wanting them to do. You have to yield. You have to submit to the Lord. If you're not willing to yield or to submit to the Lord, you know what? He's not going to force you to do that. Because he created you not as a puppet, but he gave you a will to choose. You see? That's what's so beautiful about Christianity. And the way God created men. God didn't make a bunch of robots with, you know, strings that he could pull. But he created us in his image. And then the purpose of God is that everyone would worship him. That's the greatest thing. That's why a man is empty. Whenever we're trying to fulfill our lives with money, prosperity, houses, you know, sex, whatever it is, in this world, you're going to end up empty every time. Because God created you for heaven, for worship, not for this world. You see? That's why we were created. And God created us with a will to be able to say yes or to say no. But he will never, ever, ever force us. Like dragging a mule or a horse to water. He's not going to do that. He gives you the opportunity to choose. And when you make that choice, he'll let you go. He'll let you do whatever you want to do. And that's why there's a law of sowing and reaping. There's a law of what? Obedience and disobedience. Heaven or hell. Mercy or judgment, you see? So it's really important that we learn as he's speaking to our own hearts even tonight. Here he's talking about yielding yourself to the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Notice that. How do you do that? Number one, you yield and you come to the house of the Lord. You separate yourself to him and you serve him, and then you're okay, you see? But if you don't do that, he says, then the judgment and the wrath of God will come upon them. For if, here it is conditional, for if you return to the Lord, your brethren, your children will be treated, notice, will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive. And so that they may come back to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious, merciful, and will not turn his face from you, notice, if you return to him. Underline the passage, because that's a New Testament passage too. That's not just Old Testament. God says, if you return, if you humble yourself, if you repent, he'll be with you. But if you don't, and you become stiff-necked and rebellious, disobedient, then he's going to have to judge you. You see? That's the way God works. Verse 10. And so the runners passed from the city to city throughout the country with this letter of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But notice, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Can you believe that? You know, there are people like that today that whenever you try to share the truth, they mock you. They laugh at you. They think it's a big joke. They think you're a fanatic, you're a Jesus freak. You know, they think you've gone off the deep end because you want to go to church on Wednesday nights or Sunday morning, Sunday night, or you want to read your Bible, or you want to pray, or you want to fellowship with believers. You see? And yet, these were the people of God at one time in the north, and they made fun of the prophet, they made fun of the letter, and they began to mock. Nevertheless, there was a group. Some from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. You see, God has a remnant always. God has his remnant everywhere he goes. And also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders and the word of the Lord. Notice what he said, that singleness of heart, not a double heart. Singleness of heart. That's what God desires. You can't serve two masters. You love the one, you hate the other. You see? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know? I, the Lord, know your hearts. So here, God is speaking about how God works in their hearts. if it's a single heart. Now many people, is a very great assembly gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. And they arose and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook of Kidron. Notice what they're doing. As God begins to touch their lives, they begin to obey. What do? They go, you know, Hezekiah's father Ahaz had built all these idol worship altars, and they begin to what? To knock them down and clean up the land from idol worship. And then they slaughter the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Notice the religious priests now are coming back to God too. As they began to see God working among the king and the prophets and the people, now the priests and the Levites, the worshipers of God, begin to get their life together to God again. They had become so cold for so long. And they stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the men of God. The priests began to sprinkle the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify, notice, to sanctify them to the Lord. So what are they doing? They're beginning to separate themselves to get right with God. For a multitude of the people, verse 18, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for every one of you. You see, when Hezekiah saw that there were not enough priests to take care of the situation, and people wanted to get right with God, he prayed for them so they would confess their sin to God, get right with God, and they could be consecrated to God. He said, who prepares his heart to seek the Lord. Notice that. He said, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. You know, he says, let's get rid of the ritual and let's get to the heart of the matter. Sin, repentance, obedience. You see, atonement to make you right with God. Because the ritual was just, you know, something you went through. And the ritual had really become a bondage thing now. And he's just saying, okay, Lord, let's get these people right. If they're honest and they're repentant, forgive them. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah. Notice that. He listened to him. And he healed the people. I love it, what he says there. God answered his prayer. It wasn't a long prayer. It was a short prayer. It was right from the heart. And God listened, especially when he said, those who prepare their hearts to seek God, Lord, listen to them. Cleanse them. Purify them so they can worship you. Verse 21, and so the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with a great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. Can you imagine? There had been a silence of no songs, no joy, no praising, no worship. And all of a sudden, Jerusalem was making a lot of noise as they were worshiping the Lord. Just like tonight, how we worship the Lord tonight. So cool to hear the congregation sing, responding to the Lord. Because God wants to hear, even though, you know, I can't sing, who cares? You're next to somebody, just, hey, they'll pick it up for you. Don't worry about that, you know? It's cool. Just in the presence of the Lord, not thinking, what are they going to think about me? Who cares? I'm singing to the Lord. You know, he receives the noise that I make, and so it's cool. Verse 22, and Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offerings of peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Notice right here, a revival, a restoration. The people are rejoicing in their hearts. God is meeting them. But listen to what he says here. The priests came back to their office, and what was that? To become pastors, teaching the good knowledge of the Lord. That's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. Teaching the word of God to you, so you can have a good knowledge of God's word. That's the actual duty of the priest, of the pastor teacher, to teach the body of Christ to mature, to bring them unto maturity, so they can not only be mature, but they can become involved in the kingdom of God, and God can use your life, and he can use your children, and use, you know, whoever is in your life. So here we see the great, great task of Hezekiah. And then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast one or another 7 days. They went ahead. Hey, let's do it another week, you know? So 7 more days. And they kept it another 7 days, notice, with gladness. You see, it didn't become a ritual. It didn't become, oh, I got to go to church again on Sunday. No. Oh, praise the Lord, today's Sunday. All right. We're going to sing. We're going to hear the word. We're going to fellowship. We're going to meet new people. That should be our attitude as believers. Whenever we come to the house of the Lord, we should come with gladness. Gladness. Many times, we're carrying a burden, we're carrying a problem, and we come to the house of the Lord. That's okay too. We're coming here to give our burdens to the Lord. But when we leave the house of the Lord, we still should not leave with our burdens, or like we've been drinking sour lemon juice. But it's like we've been chomping down on honey, you see? And when we leave here with the gladness and the joy of the Lord, and Lord, you spoke to me, you touched my life, you're so good and you're so great, and you just worship the Lord. That's why we should leave here in the house of the Lord, because he's speaking to us, he's touching our lives. That's what's so cool about being a Christian and coming into the house of God and hearing his word. And notice again, verse 24. And for Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep. Can you imagine 7,000 sheep? And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified. They had to kill all these animals. Imagine that. A bloody mess. But sweet smelling. Can you imagine how with the wind blowing from all of the barbecue meat everywhere? And then the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was, here it is again, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. Remember, everything was down, depressed, no worship, no word, no instruments, nothing but depression, and now restoration. And revival. Back on course. And then the priests, the Levites arose and they blessed the people, and their voices were glad that they heard. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So as they're praying, what is God doing? Receiving their praise, receiving their prayers. That's why it says in the book of Revelation that the prayer of the saints are like a sweet smelling offering around the throne of God. Like incense. Chapter 31, verse 1. And now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah. Notice, when God touches people's lives, what happens? There's change. They went out to their houses, cleaned all of their idols. They went everywhere, cleaning out everything. And they were present, went out to the cities of Judah, broke the sacred pillars in pieces. They cut down the wooden images. They threw down the high places of the altars from all of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his own possession. And Hezekiah appointed the division of the priests and the Levites according to their division, each man according to his service. The priests, Levites, for burnt offerings, which were sacrifices of consecration. Peace offerings, these were the offerings of communion, fellowship. And then he said there also to serve, notice, and the peace offering, and to serve and to give thanks to the praise in the gates, in the camp of the Lord. That was their job, to worship, to sing, and to thank God. And the king also appointed a portion of his possessions for burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath day and new moons, and the set feasts, as it was written in the law of the Lord. And moreover, he commanded the people who dwell in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Now, when God touched the people and God touched, you know, the priests and the Levites, then what happened is God began to provide once again for the ministry, the support of the priests, so they could be full time doing the work of God. You see, this is so cool. They didn't have to have any, you know, people saying, you know, how many are going to give. You know, they would have a dinner, and then they would close the doors and say, okay, not tonight. You know, they give a speech, and they prepare the people and say, we know that there's 10 people here tonight, God told me, that are going to give $1,000 tonight. Imagine, they do that. There was no hype. The people automatically gave. The king gave, the priest gave, the people gave. Watch this. And moreover, he commanded the people who dwell in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And as soon as it was commanded, notice the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance their first fruits of grain and wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought it abundantly, their tithe of everything. Notice that. They didn't give their seconds or their thirds. They gave their best to the Lord. Their first of everything that they had, because they were farmers. You see? They gave everything of the first to the Lord. And then what does it say? And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, that laid in their heaps. And the tithe was 10% of everything they had, they would give to the Lord. In the Old Testament, you gave 10%. And if you said, well, Lord, I can't pay you this week, but I'll pay you next week, God would say, no problem, my son. Just add, you know, 20%. I actually asked a percentage, which would be 20% to what you owe me. Now you owe me 30%. You see, God charged 20% interest to those that didn't pay. So pretty incredible in the Old Testament. Thank God we're in the New Testament. Look what he says. And the third month they began laying them in heaps. And they finished the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Notice, God just blessed them with everything. And then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest, they had so much, they had to literally make room in the temple to put things away, you know, in the rooms, because there was so much. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offering into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people. What is left is, notice, is this is in great abundance. How many churches or how many television programs have you ever heard? Stop giving. Don't give anymore. No. What do we hear? We need more money. You know, they cry and they weep and they make all these things, you know. Listen, where God leads, God provides. And if he's not providing, close the doors. Because that's what the way we believe in Philosophy Calvary Chapel. If God doesn't provide, then he's not leading. We should never beg or have programs or do anything to fleece the flock of God. If the people are not sensitive, they're not being taught the word of God, and if they don't give, that's between them and the Lord. Because what I found out is you cannot ever outgive God. Ever. When you give to God, God will give you more than you have ever expected. But when you take from God, listen, you'll be the loser. Because you'll begin to see little by little, you won't have enough to pay anything in taxes or your bills or whatever, because God will begin to take it all from you. In the book of Haggai, read it. As the people of God were called to come back and rebuild the house of the Lord, and they neglected it, and they start building their own beautiful panel houses, God says to them, you know what? You come home from work, and you got all this money, and you put it into a bag, and you store it up for yourself. He says, but then I come along, and I drill a hole in the bottom of the bag, and whatever you put in, I take out. You see? And so they got the message. And then they began to give to the Lord and began to build the house of the Lord. And then God blessed them. But every time they didn't give to the Lord just took it away from them. You see? So it's really important that we understand what God is saying, even to our own lives. Verse, again, 11. And now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And then they faithfully brought in offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things. Notice, Coniah the Levite had charge of them, and Shimei his brother was next. And then all these other guys here were overseers under the hands of Coniah and Shimei his brother at the commandment of Hezekiah the king of Assyria, the ruler of the house of the Lord. And Kor, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the east gate, was over the free will offering to God. What is a free will offering to God? Listen, I give to him freely what I don't have, I give to him. You see? Free will offering. And then he says to distribute the offerings of the Lord to the most holy things. And under him were Eden and not Miami, but Ma'anim, and Jeshua, and all these other guys. Notice this. And his faithful assistants in the cities of the priests to distribute allotments in their brethren by divisions to the great as well as the small. Besides those males for 3 years old and up, they were written in the genealogy. They distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord his daily portion for the work of his service and his division. So there was enough money to support the priests and the Levites so they could do what they were called to do. And then to the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house, and to the Levites from 20 years old and up according to their work by their divisions. And to all who were written in the genealogy, the little ones and their wives and their sons and daughters, the whole company of them, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness. And also the sons of Aaron, the priest, who were in the fields of the common lands of their cities, in every single city, they were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to all males among the priests, to all who were listed by genealogy among the Levites. And thus Hezekiah did throughout all of Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. I love that scripture. Notice what his life was like. He did what was good, what was right, what was true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. Underline that. And what did he do? He prospered. Notice that. Underline that whole verse. Notice what it says here. This is what the church needs today. When you do what is right, and you do seek the Lord your God with all of your heart, you shall prosper. It's not only financially, but in every way when there's a full commitment to God. And after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. So now we find ourselves in Jerusalem, and guess what? King Sennacherib is coming to put a threat against Hezekiah in the city of Jerusalem. If you don't give up, we're going to wipe you out. This is a cool chapter. Watch this. Verse 2. And when Hezekiah saw Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, Hezekiah consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs who were outside of the city, and they helped him. Now, there's a tunnel in Jerusalem called Hezekiah's Tunnel. 1,700 feet was bare. They made a tunnel 1,700 feet underneath the city. We've been underneath that. There's always water up to your ankles, sometimes up to your neck, depending how it's flowing. And you can walk through this tunnel with candles. And if you're claustrophobic, you don't want to go in there because you will freak. But it's there today, you know. And many times we've walked through this tunnel, and it's just incredible. People, you know, they go through some of them. Some don't want to walk through because it's pitch dark, and there's water. And as you're walking, sometimes the water begins to rise. And the tunnel is just, you know, about 5 feet high. So you have to kind of bend down and walk through. So here it is where he built it. Hezekiah built this tunnel. And what's amazing is it started at one end of the city, and they actually met at the same time in the tunnel without any, you know, modern, you know, tools. They just heard the chisel and they followed that whole thing and they made it up. And notice how beautiful this is. And thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? So they're burying the springs, so they don't want the enemy to poison them or to take them. They don't want them to have any water. The city was always with water in that, you know, they build their water hole inside of the city just in case the enemy would come. They could have water and not the enemy. And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised up the towers and built another wall outside, and also repaired the millo in the city of David and made weapons and shield, notice, and shield in abundance. And then he sent military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square in the city gate. And he gave them encouragement saying, hey, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. Notice how beautiful that is. What was he doing? He was speaking words of faith. He was talking about the angels, how God would protect them. Now listen, Assyria was the worst nation you would want to be facing. They were wicked. They would come to a city, and most people, when they would see the Assyrians coming, they would commit suicide. You know why? Because the first thing they would do coming to a city, they would look for mother, father, brother, sister, cousins, uncles, family members, gather them together, and then strip them naked by humbling them. Then separating them. Then plucking an eye, cutting an ear, cutting an arm or a leg, or burying you up to your nostrils until you suffocated. They were crude people. And yet here, Jerusalem, they know what the king of Assyria will do to them. And what does Hezekiah says? Hey, be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. Notice how cool he is. He says, because there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Isn't that so true? We should underline and memorize those words. The battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. It's not your battle. You say, but Raul, you know what? I don't understand, but I know one thing. It's not your battle. It's the Lord's battles. You cannot fight with the arm of flesh. Paul said that our warfare, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that we cannot see. And yet, if God is for me, then who can be against me? I don't care if they're coming after you in a lawsuit, no matter what. If you have people threatening your life, or you find yourself tonight in a very hard situation, where there's fear in your heart, hey, put your fear away and notice trust in the Lord. Don't be dismayed. Be courageous. Be strong. Don't be afraid. Because there are more with the Lord than with him. You see? And watch this. Verse 8. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his messenger to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? So what are they doing here? Here's a letter sent to Hezekiah, kind of mocking. Hezekiah, who did you say you're trusting in? Notice he's making fun of him. Does not the king Hezekiah pursue you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? It was a threatening letter. Has not the same Hezekiah taken away high places and altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the people on other lands? Hey, haven't you heard of our reputation as Assyria? We are bad, man. We've destroyed so many people. You better be afraid of us. Notice that. In the way able to deliver their lands out of my hand. Who was there among all the gods and those nations that my father utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand? That your God should be able to deliver you from my hand. Listen, hey, your God is no God. He's never been able to deliver anybody. He's boasting, you see. And now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. And do not believe him. Sounds like these liberals today, you know, the way they talk. No, for it says, for no good of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Notice that. Who's God? Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God, against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote a letter to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the God of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. You know, Sennacherib was a total liberal. Notice what he says. And they were called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them as they might take the city. When I was in Vietnam, we were on the bush sometimes, and the VC would have these PAs or little hand mics, and they would go, Marine, give up. We're going to kill you in the morning. And they would do all the psychological stuff all the time. And we would sit there and go, man, isn't that amazing? All night long, man, they would beat the drum. And then the next morning they would attack. You know, it's incredible. Here's Hezekiah doing the same thing. All strategy. Verse 18. And then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. And now because of the king Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos prayed and cried out to heaven. So what do? They began to pray to God. Notice that, how beautiful that is. And Isaiah tells us that when Hezekiah got the letter, he spread it out, went to the house of the Lord, he spread it out and said, Lord, these are their accusations, this is their threats. And then the Lord said, Hezekiah, go to bed and get a good night's sleep. I'm going to take care of business. The next morning, Hezekiah got up so excited because there were 185,000 Assyrians surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Imagine that. I don't know if you've ever been surrounded. I was in Vietnam. We were outnumbered. And it's a scary feeling. You go, this is it. We've had it. And imagine in the morning he got up, he got dressed, he went up to the top of the wall, and he looked over the wall, and there they are, 185,000 Assyrians dead. Dead. And you say, who did it? One angel in the night wiped them all out. Slayed them in the spirit. They were gone. Watch this. Verse 21. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced in his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him with a sword. Hey, who won? God wins. Every boasting, everything that he ever said, it all came back to him. God took care of business, and then his own kids killed him. And thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. You know, today we're living in a time where King Sennacherib that is surrounding us, but terrorism surrounding us on every side. Think about that. And there's a fearful thing about terrorism. And yet we as Christians, God's people, we should not be afraid. We should not be afraid. Yes, we should be smart in what we do. and be on the alert. But like he and the others, they prayed to the Lord their God, and God delivered them. And I believe God can deliver us. Just like the same God of Hezekiah is the same God that we not only worship today. But watch this. This is so incredible. And in those days, verse 24, and in those days Hezekiah was sick near to death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. Now, Hezekiah got sick, and the Lord told him, Hezekiah, you're going to die. And Hezekiah prayed and said, Lord, why don't you please give me some more time? And so the Lord came back and answered his prayer and said, I'll give you 15 more years. You're going to live 15 more years. 15 more years. And during those 15 years, you know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah had a son by the name of Manasseh. Does that sound familiar? Manasseh, we'll get him next week. Manasseh was one of the worst kings that ever lived, the one that killed all of his children and gave them to the Moloch, to the god of Moloch, barbecued them, killed them. Hezekiah's son, if Hezekiah would have died when God was going to take him home, he would have never had Manasseh. How many times we need to be careful how we pray, how we ask God, cancer, leukemia, heart attack, whatever it is. If it's God's time, Lord, let's do it. But if you feel, Lord, that I need to be here for any longer, then you do what you have to do. We don't want to be like Hezekiah and produce a Manasseh because we're asking selfishly. You see, here is the lesson. Watch this. Verse 25. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. He started getting proud. Notice that. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. After God blessed him, after God used him, he was lifted up with pride. And then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, and he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Notice, God blessed him. It's a repeated story. God blessed Hezekiah, and yet, notice, he was lifted up. Hezekiah had a great many riches, honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. You know what's another thing he did? He had some visitors come from Babylon, and he opened his storehouse and said, hey, come on in. Invited him into his house. Showed him the upstairs, showed him downstairs, showed him the backyard, showed him all his riches. And then the prophet came and said, hey, what did you just do? I just had some, you know, some visitors from Babylon. He says, you should have done that. He says, those same people you showed your riches with are the same people that are going to come and take them away from you, the Babylonians. We need to be careful how we treat the things of God, you see. Hezekiah was a great king, but he had his weaknesses just like every one of us here. And yet, notice what God says. And Hezekiah had a very great riches and honor. And he made himself treasuries of silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest and grain, wine, oil, stalls of all kinds of livestock, foals and flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself, possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much prosperity. And the same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of the upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel. The one I told you, Hezekiah's tunnel. In the west side of the city of David, Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors and the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. See, God stood back and said, okay, Hezekiah, I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do. And when they came and he invited him in, showed him all the gold, the silver, all the flocks, everything, the same people that came in, they were the devil's advocates. They were the same people that came back and took everything from God's people because of Hezekiah. Not listening to God. Verse 31. However, regarding the ambassadors and the leaders of Babylon whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. So now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, his goodness, indeed they are written in the vision of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. When we get to Isaiah, we'll read about them again. And so Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. And then here it is, Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Manasseh should have never been born. We'll get that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we thank you so much for your people, which are called by your name. Father, we love you so much. And Lord, we pray that you continue to bless Calvary Chapel, Lord. Father, those listening and watching through the internet, Father, that we may grow in your mercies and your grace and your love. And Father, we pray if there is any person here tonight that you have spoken to and even over the internet that needs to get right with you, Lord God, speak to them even now, Lord. If there are any people here for the first time and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never repented, but tonight God has spoken to you and you want to become born again of the Holy Spirit, you want to repent, you want to confess your sins to Him, you want to come by faith in Jesus Christ, then He'll save you, He'll write your name in the book of life, and tonight you can have the assurance of eternal life, and if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's what God wants to give to each one of us individually. If you're here tonight, young or old, it doesn't matter, male or female, and you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the staircase, right here by the stairs. Stand here. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to worship, and we're going to ask the Lord to touch people's hearts and to come. You get up and you come when you're ready. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.